Right, well, we're going to look at the Bible a moment, but let's just pray and ask God's help, because it's God's word and he's the one that helps us to understand. Lord, we love you and we bless you. You have spoken. We thank you for the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, Lord. And I pray, Lord, for all of us, your Holy Spirit will lead us into your truth. The truth that sets people free, that sets us hearts rejoicing in your goodness towards us. Father, we're so grateful you've given us your word. We've got it in our language, in a translation we can understand. And we just pray you'll bless it to us in our time together now, in Jesus' name. Amen. That's a living word. Just a little background about Colossae here. Is that all right? Shall I turn the light off? You okay? You see it? Yeah, okay. Right. Sophie too. Welcome. Just to say, Colossae is the name of a place. It's a ruin now. These are the Roman ruins that are there. It's in what is modern day Turkey. If you see where it says the Black Sea at the top there, that gap there is where Istanbul is now. Yeah. So it's the lower part of Turkey. And there are all these different places which are mentioned in the letter to the in the Revelation, where the different churches that are mentioned there. Laodicea is the last one that's mentioned. Laodicea, by the time about 90 AD or so, it was lukewarm. That's what Jesus describes it as. Well, next door to Laodicea is Colossae. That's just a little bit lower down. Colossae is the place that we're going to be looking at this afternoon. Paul wrote a letter to there. As I say, it was as you can see from that, the culture was Greek. It was a Gentile area, and it was a sort of an industrial place in a way. You know, it was a thoroughfare for traffic of industry and so on. So everything and anything went on there. We'll find out a little bit more about it as we go along. Okay. Right, so we're going to read the first chapter of Colossians, and we won't read round today, if that's alright. We'll just read from this anyway. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learn it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. So that's chapter 1. We're not going to look at it verse by verse this time. There's a lot more, well, it's part of chapter 1, there's a lot more to come. But I've probably said it about most of the books in the Bible that we've looked at. This is a really, probably one of the best ones. But this letter to the Colossians, it really is remarkable and amazing. And one of the really important things about it is what it tells us about Jesus. Paul really sets forth Jesus as the answer, the cure for all the crazy things that were happening in Colossae and have been happening ever since. Yeah, so if you want to know the answer is Jesus. Yeah. Anyway, Paul described himself as an apostle of Christ. He didn't pick the job, he was picked for the job. Yeah? And the Lord called him to be an apostle. An apostle means a sent out one. That was his job, was he was sent out to preach the good news, to tell people about Jesus. Well, you know what happened to him because of his wanting to do that? Was he finished up in prison in Rome eventually. And Paul is writing this letter from prison. Now there's a challenge for you, brothers and sisters. If they stuck you in prison for your faith, would you write a letter that's full of joy? Or would it be a complaint? I don't know, but there we are. Paul is writing a letter that's a joyful letter, and he's writing it from prison in Rome. It wasn't the most salubrious of places, and in fact, the suggestion is that Paul eventually, well, he was executed in Rome, so it might have been not long after this anyway. But anyway, the other thing that's important about Paul's letter to the Colossians is he'd never met them. He'd never been to Colossae, as far as we're aware. He'd been to Ephesus. You saw the map. Ephesus is 120 miles away from Colossae. But Paul's preaching in Ephesus meant that the gospel went out all around what's called modern day Turkey. It was called Asia in those days. And so the message went out, but he'd never met these people personally. And in a way, I like to suggest that probably makes the letter to the Colossians even more relevant to you and me. Because Paul's writing to them, to people he doesn't know, so he wants to tell them the things that really are important in their faith and how they've got to live. Yeah? So that's for us. It was in the 20th century. The letter to the Colossians is a letter to you and me as well. As you'll see, it's got some really relevant bits as we go along. Anyway, he writes to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Were there any sisters?
Yeah.
Of course they were, yes. Yeah. In the New Testament, one thing about the New International Version, there's a later translation of the New International Version, and they usually put in brothers and sisters, just to make it clear. You've got the idea. But brothers means the people of God. It's really trying to convey the idea of fellowship. That's what it's about. Yeah. Anyway, to the brothers, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. So he's writing to a church at Colossae. Now, I've got a little description here. I got this off Wikipedia. Can't always guarantee its accuracy, but this is probably fairly good anyway. It says Colossae. The town was known for its fusion of religious influences. That's called syncretism, if you didn't know about it. It's called pick and mix religion. Yeah, that's what it is really, yeah. Which included Jewish, Gnostic and pagan influences that in the 1st century AD were described as an angel cult. This unorthodox cult venerated the Archangel Michael, who is said to have caused a curative spring to gush from a fissure in Colossae. I don't think it did, but there was this water and people thought they got healed from all this stuff, and so Michael got the credit for it. Yeah, but they had this weird idea about angel intermediaries. It's weird. It's New Age. You'll see what I mean as we go on with it. Anyway, that was where God planted a church. Brothers and sisters, there's an encouragement for you. Yeah? If God can plant a church in that place, he can do it anywhere. And there's a great verse in Revelation. You've come across that. I think it's Pergamum that Jesus is speaking about. He says, to the church at Pergamum, where Satan has his throne. That was Satan's headquarters. Yeah? Right? And God's got the church in Pergamum, a thorn in his side. Praise the Lord. Eh? Well, Colossae's a little bit like that. It was a very paganized centre, as you'd see. There was this crazy cult idea going on. And God called out the people there through the gospel. And he tells us how they found out about the Lord Jesus. He says, you learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf. Well, Epaphras probably was in Ephesus when Paul turned up. Right? And he hears the good news, becomes a believer in Jesus, and takes the good news back to his home. Right? Come on business or something, I don't know what it was. But anyway, takes it back to his home, and his home was in Colossae, right? And also, he went with some other guy called Philemon. You've heard of him, haven't you? He's got a letter written to him by Paul as well. He was a friend of Paul's. Philemon was probably there too. And it's suggested that these two guys became some of the leaders in the church at Colossae. Yeah? So that's how it all started. That's how this church got fired off in the first place. Right, so Epaphras, a dear fellow servant. And one interesting thing about Epaphras is he's a Gentile. Yeah? So he knows where they're coming from. And he can tell them about Jesus, how to get them from A to B. Yes. Now then, next one. He also told us of your love in the Spirit. He told them, Epaphras had obviously come to visit Paul in Rome. He turned up to the prison to visit him, brought him some sandwiches or something, I don't know what he... But anyway, he visited Paul in prison, and Paul is really keen to know how things are going. He had a pastoral heart, yeah? And he was keen to know how things were going back in Colossae, where he'd never been. And he says, he's told us of your love in the Spirit and your faith and your hope. You see those three going together, faith, hope and love? He said, he's told us about how you come to believe in Jesus and how you've responded to him and you've formed a church and all of these wonderful things that's happened. He's told us about your love in the Spirit. So he's giving them some feedback, we call it. He's telling him the good news of what God's been doing in Colossae. Yeah? Good to have good news, eh? Right. Well, next bit is, he came to tell him some bad news as well. Well, sort of, yes. Well, yeah. I suspect Paul had guessed this already anyway, but there was dangerous teaching around in Colossae. I've mentioned this pagan background, and this dangerous teaching was around then, and it's been doing the rounds ever since. And essentially, it has a go at Jesus. I mean, any false teaching is going to have a go at Jesus somewhere along the line. And basically, some were saying that, you know, Jesus didn't really have a human body, because the Greeks thought flesh was sinful, you see. So Jesus didn't have a human body. That's one gap. And then the other says, no, he only seemed to be Jesus. You know, it was a sort of a phantom floating around, yeah. So it wasn't real, after all, yeah. Some said he didn't have a body, some said he had a body, and he was just human. We've heard the just human, have you? Have you heard in Jesus Christ Superstar, one of the songs, I think it's Songs of Mary Magdalene, she says, you're only human, you're just a man. Well, he's not only human, just a man. Yeah? So, the ideas have been going along a long time, you see. So, I want to say this, brothers and sisters, you get this, any teaching that adds to what Jesus is, or takes away from what Jesus has done, destroys the gospel. You got that? Jesus plus anything equals nothing. Yeah? And that's what Paul is aiming at all the time. If you get the wrong thing about Jesus, you might as well pack up. There's an old little rhyme. It says, what think you of Christ? That's the test. To try both your aim and your scheme. You'll never be right in the rest until you think rightly of him. Get Jesus right and it's okay. But in the Colossian situation, there were teachings going around that were saying all sorts of weird things about Jesus. And I've got some examples here. It becomes the mark of the cults, with special insider knowledge. You know, we have got certain mystical information. If you join us, we'll let you know, and you'll be in the in crowd. Right? So there's the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses and that type of thing. The cults have got special information that nobody else knows, but if you join us, you're on the inside. Well, the good news is, Jesus wants everybody on the inside. There aren't no special, yeah, what he said out in the open. And then we have these New Age ideas, all these religious practices that come from the East, you know, you've got to meditate. That means empty your mind these days. It's called mindfulness, you know. Empty your mind, and I'll give you a promise. If you empty your mind, who's going to fill it? It won't be the Lord, I'm pretty sure. Yeah? So we've got that, sir, and of course all these things, sort of the ritual type stuff, which we have here, the legalistic bondage. There were Jewish teachers there that were saying you had to do this, you had to do that. If you really, I mean, Jesus is good, but, take this off a minute, I'm blowing up here. Jesus is good, but if you want to be really a good Christian, what you need is, and they'll have that extra bit on, you see. So, basically Paul is concerned about this, but he doesn't tackle the errors. He tells them about Jesus. Get Jesus right and you start seeing the rubbish for what it really is, as you'll see. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Yeah. So we've heard about you. That's what he's saying. That word heard gives you a clue that Paul probably hadn't been there. Yeah. He's heard about them, he hadn't met them. And he wants to pray for them, to say that God will fill them with the knowledge of his will, with all his understanding. Yeah. God's solution to all these issues, as I say, is Jesus. And how do you test for the fake? I'm told, I don't know, but I've never seen this, but I'm told that there are people who keep a lookout for fake banknotes. Yeah? How do you spot a fake banknote? Do you know how they train a person to spot a fake banknote? What they do is they train them to see all the details of the right one. They train them with the proper banknote, so whenever you see one that's not quite kosher, you say, that's a fake. Yeah. And what Paul is doing for the Colossians, he's saying, is, I'm going to show you the right one. Jesus, A to Z, complete detail, you get this right, you'll see the rest for what it is, fake. Yeah. And one more thing I just want to emphasize on this little verse here, he says that I've not stopped praying for you. He never met them. He never met them. And yet he's praying for them. Well, I'd just offer this as a little challenge for you. Do you pray for people you've never met? You do? Well, that's good. Yeah, well, Paul sets us a good example there, yeah? I mean, we pray for missionaries, don't we? And people that we read about and so on. Yeah, well, Paul is really keen to know how these people are, and he's praying for them. What a prayer list Paul must have had. How did he pray? It would have been interesting to hear him pray, wouldn't it? Eh?
Yeah.
But yeah, he's got a long prayer list of people that he says. And he says, we've not stopped praying for you. How do you keep on praying all the time? Do you walk around with your hands together and your eyes closed when you're driving your car? No, I hope not anyway. To pray for them all the time, really, is to have your heart set on God wanting to bless them. And, you know, things crop up and they may remind you. It's not that you're speaking all the time or thinking all the time, but your heart's tuned into wanting the best for them, yeah? And the Lord reads that as offering prayer for them as well. So Paul was a guy who was always in prayer, one way or another anyway, yeah? And his prayer for them is that God will fill them with the knowledge of his will. You want to know what God wants for you? He's going to tell us in Colossians, yeah? And he'll give you spiritual wisdom and understanding so you can suss out the real from the fake. Yeah. And don't we need that these days? Jesus warned us, you know, as the time comes towards his return, do you think we're getting there? Yes, as the time comes towards his return, he says many false Christs will appear and deceive many because they haven't read the literature about Jesus. Yeah, that's the problem. So, God wants to make you full of spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. That's his objective. That's what he wants for the people he's writing to and for us here today. He's praying that we will live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. How do you live a life worthy of the Lord? It's what you are to start with. It's your character. It's the quality of the person that you are. And that's got to be being formed like Jesus. He's the fine character that God wants you to be like. And to please him in every way, the things that you do, the things that matter, should be what God wants you to do. So that's his objective. To get them as proper little Christians. Is that right? Are you a proper little Christian?
Try to be.
We try to be, yes. It makes allowances for that as well. We fall, we fail. And do you know what the answer for that is? Jesus. Yeah. St. John. If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. It's Jesus again, you see. So he's the answer. So that's the objective. And I like this. Joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Mm-hmm. I put reward. It is a reward, but you've not earned it. God's given you all these blessings. And he says that you have to joyfully give thanks to the Father. I know there are things to make you sad, and there is some miserable stuff around at the moment, isn't there? Right. But deep down in your heart is there joy. Because that's what they should be, because we know the Lord, he loves us. And I've got news for you. God's still in control. Did you know that? He's in charge. I don't know how he's working it all out. He's not told me. But I've got news for you. I know he's in charge. The control room has not been abandoned. I'm quite sure of that. So we can joyfully give thanks to the Father. And that's one of the characteristics of the New Testament believer. You read those Christians. They had challenges. They were persecuted. They were killed. They were beaten up. They were driven away. And yet you couldn't stop them being joyful. Because joy isn't just your emotion stuff. It's the presence of God in you. His Spirit working. So we've got to be thankful to the Father who's qualified you. How are you qualified? Give me the answer. Jesus. He's your qualification. Is that right?
Yeah.
You got Jesus, you're qualified. He's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of life. Did you know you got an inheritance? Well, I don't want to look at your bank account. Yeah? But what's at the bottom line?
Balance.
All gone. Not much left. Or whatever, yeah? Well, brothers and sisters, you need to add on the bottom line, the inheritance of the grace of God, a future of blessing and mercy, ultimately forever with the Lord. Yeah? So we can enjoy the future now. There's an old saying, you've heard it, haven't you? Heaven isn't pie in the sky when you die. You've heard that one, have you? It's not pie in the sky when you die. What is it? It's gravy on the plate while you wait. Yes! You can enjoy the future blessings because you get a sample of them. We have a sample of the presence of God. We're going to be with him forever. We have a sample of the love of God. We're going to love him like we never loved before when we were there. But we got some of it now. So you enjoy the blessings now, knowing that there's more to come. My wife was telling me about a testimony he gave. He was in an operation. He had a serious cancer operation, and the Lord restored him ultimately, but he died technically on the operating table. He left his body and went to be with the Lord for a while, and he was describing how what he saw, and he said, not very artistic descriptions and things like that, he says, you know, the golf courses in our world, the green on the golf course doesn't compare to the green of the grass he saw there. But you know, I'm going to see green like I've never seen it before, because I'm colourblind. So I'm going to get more blessed than you, is that right? No, not really, but you've got the idea, yeah? So our future blessings are undescribable. Is it in or undescribable? Whatever it is. We haven't got the words for it. Yeah. Right. Anyway, to joyfully give thanks to the Father. Right. And he says, and this is it, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. We're to devote ourselves to prayer. It means you make time, brothers and sisters. We need to. And there's always demands on your time, I know. And particularly when you're young, and if you've got a family, you know, time is in short supply, isn't it? But I've got news for you. Us olden's know, time's in short supply as well. There's never enough time. You know, I've discovered, this is sad, really, yeah? I can do a job in 5 minutes in my head that's going to take 3 hours to do real. It's the way it works, isn't it?
Yeah.
It can be frustrating, but there you are. We've got to find time to devote ourselves to prayer. Make a space somewhere in your day, and don't make it a burden, dear friends. Sometimes you can't. Things happen. Life, you know. But try and set a time when you can meet with the Lord, have a little time with him, and pray that it'll be a time of fellowship with Jesus. I remember reading in the UCB notes, a long time ago it was, he says, get yourself a nice cup of coffee and have a coffee with Jesus. Yeah. Time with the Lord, whatever it is. I'm not, the coffee's irrelevant in that sense, you've got the idea though. It's important. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, because we need to do that. And then these other things, I'm just going to look at as finally, I think this is finally. Yeah. I have a little confession to make. I did have a graphic there. It was the word look with two big eyes in the middle. But I thought it's a bit silly really. And this is too important to make a sort of comedy thing about it. Yeah. So I've got look, just look, the word. Yeah. So he says, devote yourselves to prayer, be watchful and be thankful. Three things. Right? Look up. That's the prayer sign. Yeah? Where does... What it was... I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? From him. Up there.
Right.
So we look up. Yes. We look around. He says, be watchful. That means, you know, there's dangers out there. You don't walk on blindly. Be watchful. Be careful. Be alert. In other words, that type of thing. Yes. But I'd like to do two sides to that, really. We need to watch out for the dangers. But, you know, God's still in the gospel business. We need to watch out for the opportunities that God can give us to share something of Jesus. An act of kindness, a word of help, a word of encouragement, or warning. You know, be watchful, opportunities that God may give us to share something about Jesus. Right? So, look up, look around, and I was going to say look inside, but it's more than that, really. He says, be thankful, count your blessings. It's easy to mumble about what we don't have, isn't it? It is. Yeah, but what blessings have you got? Count them, dear friends, because, you know, yeah, they bring the joy out. They help you to be thankful for all the good things. Yeah. Have you got food to eat? Yeah. Got something to drink? Well, you got water. This is the finest chemical ever produced, I'm telling you. Right? I remember in my chemistry lessons when I was at school, the chemistry teacher says one of the hardest questions he ever saw on a university exam paper was, write about water. Write about water. Yeah. This is amazing stuff. I've just one chemistry thing thought for you. Water shouldn't be liquid, it should be a gas. Yeah. The molecular size of the elements in there, it should be a gas, because the next one to it, hydrogen sulfide, is a gas. Yeah. The hydrogen oxide, water, is a liquid. It's amazing, eh? One more interesting thing for you. Well, I will not do a chemistry lecture on water, but one more interesting thing about water is when it freezes, unlike most elements, it expands. Yeah? Most things when they freeze, shrink. Water when it freezes, expands. And what happens when it expands? It floats on the other water. Right? If water didn't expand, you wouldn't have icebergs, but you'd not have no oceans. They'd all be frozen up by now, because if it froze and it sank to the bottom, it'd just keep piling up until it was all frozen. Thank God for His creation. Yes, be thankful for the water. Now I'm going to have a drink of it in a minute as well. Yeah. One more statistic for you. I thought you might like this one. If, not that I'm going to do this, but if I took you into an oven and boiled you down, you know, and extracted all that was there, right, how much water would I get out of you? 70% of you is water. About that. That's a lot of water. But it's how it's put together, Taffy, you see. It's with all the other bits that go with it that makes you and me, of course. Right, so, be watchful, devote yourself to prayer, right, which is what we're going to do. But we're going to sing, we're going to try and half sing it, aren't we? Yeah? Living under the shadow of His wing, we find security. There's a place where we can rest in the Lord. It's that Psalm 121 again, isn't it? Yeah.